Well, let's once again look at the book of Ephesians. This time, as we're in chapter 6, we'd like to move on to verse 14, particularly through verse 17. Ephesians 6, 14 to 17. As in the last study, we looked at verses 4, chapters 6, rather, through 10 to 13. With the understanding of our spiritual battle that we have, particularly against the wiles of the devil. And so as we consider these things, we were exhorted back in verse 10 and 11 to be strong and to put on the whole armor of God. It's reiterated in verse 13. Verse 13 reads, "Wherefore take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, having done all to stand." Thus, we now come to the verses that actually describe and talk to us about this whole armor of God. We don't want to be found in short-handed, do we? We must put on the entire armor of God. Put on the whole armor of God. And so with the analogy of a warrior going into battle, there's both defensive and offensive weapons. We need to be prepared to defend ourselves from the enemy, and as well, we need to be prepared to take the offensive. And so when we think of these things in a spiritual realm, we notice here in these verses the term to put on. Now let's compare that earlier in chapter 4. Instead of putting on armor, we were told in the section of chapter 4, verse 24, that we're to put on the new man, and that ye put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Now, positionally, by being saved, we have the new man. We have been born again. We're regenerated. But from a practical level, we're exhorted to yield to the Lord, yield to the Word of God, yield to the Spirit of God. In that sense, put on the new man, such as in the parallel passage of Colossians. In Colossians as well, chapter 3, we find in 3 in verse 10, "And having put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him," he goes on to say in verse 12, "Put on therefore, as elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another, and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel or complain against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And above all these things, put on charity," or love, "which is the bond," or the belt, "of perfectness." And so we find putting on as clothing these attributes, these characteristics of the new man, as we think of such as the Spirit of God leading us, and we think of the fruit of the Spirit, and these attributes that represent our Lord Jesus Christ. And so earlier in the same text, it spoke about putting off the old man and his deeds, things such as anger and wrath and blasphemy, malice, and so on. So when we think of those things, going back to Ephesians 6, putting on the new man, now we're told in chapter 6, to put on the whole armor of God. We find five areas to consider. You may say five verbs, five parts to this armor, and the description of each. So we think about having our loins, breastplate, feet, shield, helmet, and sword. So with each of these, actually we see half a dozen there, different areas of description. We see things concerning truth and righteousness, the gospel, faith, salvation, and the Spirit as describing these parts that we are to put on. And so notice there in verse 14, once again, as we saw in the previous verses this morning, the exhortation to stand. "Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, So when we think of loins, we think of strength. We think of such as like the hips. As you look up the term loins, we see it used in different ways through Old and New Testament. Sometimes it's referring to passing on from one to another, as far as children coming out of the loins of such and such a man. And then yet, it usually is used often for speaking of strength in the hips and the loins. And so we see to bind up, to girt, as we see here, such as a belt. As we saw with putting on the new man, we're told that that belt of love is that of perfection. And so we see that's maturity. We see that love is that belt that holds on these attributes that we read about when we're told to put on the new man. And so here we think of the loins to be girt up, that protection to protect our strength. And that strength is based on what here in verse 14? Truth. Having your loins girt about with truth. And so as we think of God's truth, God's word, and that's how we are to be prepared. We're to have our loins girt about with truth. Then we notice also in verse 14, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness. And so perhaps you see in the margin of your Bibles, the tenses can be, depending on which translation you have, having put on the breastplate. Having put on. So in one sense, even though we're given an exhortation here to put on the whole armor of God, there's one sense when we think of breastplate and righteousness here, we think of who we are in Christ. We have put on in the sense that we are declared right with God. We have positional righteousness. But yet then, as we're to be prepared, we're told here, having put on the breastplate of righteousness. And so when we think of these things, the breastplate, we see that which protects the vital organs. Protection in that sense is critical. If you'll put a finger there and just flip over a few pages to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. When we think about the spiritual warfare, we think of righteousness. And this breastplate protects against accusation as well. When we think of the devil, who accuses the brethren. But we that are in Christ, we have been declared right with God. We can, in a sense, because of our advocate, understand that his accusations are invalid. We are in Christ. We are declared right, and yet, as believers, we're told to put on these things, this breastplate of righteousness. And in 1 Thessalonians 5, in verse 8, we're reminded of this. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love. And he also mentions for a helmet. We'll see that later as well. For a helmet, the hope of salvation. But here we see putting on the breastplate of faith and love. Back to our text of Ephesians 5, we see in verse 15, not only are we to gird up our loins, put on that breastplate, we see as well, verse 15, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. So when you look at that term, your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel. In one sense, that's speaking of being grounded in the gospel. Yes, there is the application here of being ready to give out the gospel, the preparation, having ourselves ready, as Romans 1 speaks of. Ready, Paul said, I'm ready to preach the gospel. But yet, there's a sense here of our feet being shod with the preparation of the gospel. There's that sense of being grounded. We need to be settled in the gospel. We need to understand the gospel. We need to understand the different aspects of the gospel. when you look at Romans particularly, and you look at the 20 or so different doctrines of salvation that all tie into the gospel, we need to be grounded in what the gospel is about. His righteousness, justification, peace, faith, grace, substitutionary work of Christ, on and on, these different aspects of the gospel. We should be, our feet should be shod with the preparation of the gospel. We should be grounded in the gospel. Speaking of Romans, you go back there, Romans chapter 10 to start with. In Romans 10, where we see wonderful decoration of the gospel and the need to believe by faith, receive the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, such as in verse 9, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, thou shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Yet notice as you move further in the text, the questions that arise, these rhetorical questions, verse 14, how then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him in whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, and now we see a quote from Isaiah 52. How beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. The gospel means good tidings, glad tidings, the good news. And so how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace. Back in Romans chapter 1, as I alluded to earlier, as Paul would say in these introductory words to this great gospel treaty of the book of Romans, he said in verse 14, I am debtor both to the Greeks and the barbarians, both to the wise and to the unwise. So as much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are in Rome also. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. Yes, as Paul was ready to preach the gospel, as we see the great detail of the gospel throughout the book of Romans, all the doctrines of salvation that are intertwined together as you work your way through that wonderful study. And so then as well, let's go back to our text of Ephesians 6. Ephesians 6, we notice as well how that preparation of the gospel of peace, well, it certainly brings peace to our lives, doesn't it? We have peace and reconciliation once we have been brought into the family of God. We are reconciled and have peace with God. So then verse 16, we move on and notice, above all, taking the shield of faith. So as we take this shield of faith, or it's rendered having taken up, we take up this shield of faith. What's the result here? Of course, you may also notice in the margin, the word shield means a large shield, a large shield of faith. You know, when we have the enemy attacking us, we need a large shield, don't we? You don't want to go into battle, if you think of hand-to-hand combat, with just a little shield, you know, just something really small in hopes to defend yourself. You know, you think of pictures that we've seen of medieval days and how someone would come out riding a horse with all the metal armor on and walking along with this huge shield. Not just something very small. And so with the enemy about, as we saw this morning in the study, as we look at Satan, as he, the devil, is going about as the deceiver, the wiles of the devil, we need to be prepared for all of his various ways to attempt to defeat us and hold us down. We need a large shield. But as we think of this, we see protection and defending ourselves from that which is thrown against us. Verse 16 continues, above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. We just imagine what it is to have darts that are on fire coming toward us, coming from different angles. We need to be prepared. We need to have, having taken up this large shield of faith. So we see there the ability to repel and also to help defeat the enemy. You know, you think of not only repelling these fiery darts, but in the sense that as a soldier goes forward, you know, that's kind of could be a sense of an ominous thing to see someone coming towards you with this large shield. And so that we see the purpose, primarily we think of here in a defensive sense, to hold off and repel these fiery darts of the enemy. But then we see as well, verse 17, and take the helmet of salvation. That's rendered to receive. When you read take up, take the helmet, receive the helmet of salvation. So when we think of this helmet, we noticed back in 1 Thessalonians earlier, when we looked at 5:8, that it included there, as it talked about the breastplate, also mentions a helmet there. So when we think of the helmet, perhaps we think of protecting our mind from the enemy. Now there's a lot that could be said about this, especially as we think of the day and age that we live in. All that's being bombarded upon us as believers. And as you see your children and your grandchildren being raised today, there's so much about the mind with all the computers and phones and internet and all the access to things of this world. Now, you can do a lot of good things, the opportunity we have at times is you can put out Bible studies online. You can send the Word of God throughout the world using tech stuff these days. But at the same time, Satan can bring into people's minds a lot of bad and sinful things. And so are we preparing ourselves? Are we putting on or having taken up the helmet of salvation? We need to protect our minds. And so I read this morning in 2 Corinthians 10, but I believe it's very relevant as well as we were talking about the weapons of our warfare this morning, that we are fighting a spiritual, not a carnal battle. 2 Corinthians 10:3, for though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh, for the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. And so as we think about our minds and protecting our minds from evil and from things that are contrary to the things of the Lord, how do we do this? Well, it's not carnal. This is a spiritual battle. So we need the Word of God. We need the Spirit of God. Not just the things of the world, that all these self-help things that are based on just the flesh or the world, but things that can be brought forth from a spiritual level, from the Word of God, that we avail ourselves to that which will protect our mind. Over in Philippians chapter 4, we're reminded there to think on certain things. He tells us to think on these things. Brethren, he says, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. And so when we think of these different attributes, perhaps your mind goes to the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Or perhaps your mind goes to the Word of God. When you see these attributes that are brought before us that we're to think on, does your mind go to the Lord Jesus? Does your mind go to the Word of God? Things that are true, honest, just, pure, lovely, and of good report. These are the things that we need to think on. These are the things we need to dwell on, such as in both Colossians and Ephesians earlier in the study. They're in the practical section there in chapter 4 of Ephesians, parallel with Colossians 3. It speaks about music and how the words that are found in Christian music can be such a benefit to our thinking, such as Colossians 3:16, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching, admonishing one another, in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord." And so here we think of that which can dwell in us, the word of Christ dwelling in us. What are we thinking on? Are we meditating on the word? Meditating on the person of the Lord Jesus Christ and his work? What a wonderful benefit it is as we come and remember the Lord. You know, we come as in his dying request, in his command, "Do this in remembrance of me. Do this till he come." But yet, when we do this, it helps us on a practical level as well. For as we prepare to come and remember him, as we're here as a corporate group remembering him, then our focus is to be on him. And this is where our thinking is grounded. And so we begin the week by thinking on him. And so as we are reminded of how important it is, as we go back to our text in Ephesians 6, how important it is receiving the helmet of salvation. As we move down a little further, verse 17, "And the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God." And so, you know, we're reminded of a very familiar text of Hebrews 4:12, "For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart." So yes, here's the word of God as the sword. So, you know, we've been thinking of different aspects of this armor that's largely been on the defensive sense. But here we think of the sword can be both defensive and an offensive weapon. As we go forth and we proclaim the word of God, it not only protects us, but we can go on the offensive in a positive way. We can spread the word of God. You know, when we think of the sword representing the word of God, I think of a story in the book of Judges. You might recall how in the days of the Judges, how the nation of Israel would sin, and when they did, they would be brought into servitude by one of the nations round about, and then they would cry out in supplication wanting help, and then God would raise up a savior, or i.e. a judge, and then eventually, in the early judges at least, they would have a period of rest or peace. Then after those few decades went by, the cycle continued, and they're right back, and it was sin and servitude and so on. And so one of the judges, one of the early judges, as you think of the primary judges, one was Ehud. And as you remember him, he was the left-handed judge. And he had opportunity and the willingness to go in and speak to the king of Moab and try to get in his audience by himself so that he could, as it were, apply the sword. In Eglon, his name meant large man. It meant it was not only literal of his physical countenance, but it's a great spiritual picture. He was the fat man. Here he was. And the role of that man, Ehud, was to take the sword and apply it to the belly of the fat man. And he took that sword. And of course, Eglon, that king, was a picture of the flesh. Not just literally this big flesh, but of the picture of that sin nature. You know, when he came in and said, "I have a secret errand to you," this is what he wanted, just like the flesh. The flesh wants it all, is greedy. He told everybody to leave the room. "What kind of present do you have for me? It's just for me. Everybody leave." That's exactly what Ehud wanted. So he took, as he was that left-handed judge, that's how he was able to, God prepared him by being left-handed. They apparently didn't search the correct side. So he was able to pull that sword out. He was able to get behind the closed doors and apply the sword to the belly of the fat man. You know, we are exhorted, like in Colossians 3, to mortify the deeds of the flesh. We are told to deal with the flesh and not make any provision for the lust thereof of the flesh. So we think about the usefulness of the Word of God, of the sword. We are reminded that we are to take the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. So we think about the enemy of Satan, and we think of the enemy of the world, this world system. But then, as we also thought about briefly this morning, there is the flesh. There is that sin nature that we still deal with. And we are to take the Word of God and be prepared to deal with our spiritual enemies. So with that, if you recall how the Lord Jesus is such a perfect example, we remember him in Luke 4 when he was in the wilderness. And when Satan would come, and of course being the god of this world, he's trying to offer the kingdoms of the world to the Lord Jesus. And the three different ways he addressed the Lord Jesus, you know, similar to what we could see back in the Garden of Eden. When he made these offers, as it were, to Eve, he was successful. But when he makes these offers to the Lord Jesus, he fails. We see how the Lord Jesus responds, "It is written, it is written, it is written," each of the three times. It's as if he had the sword of the Spirit, the sword of the Word, and this is the answer. And he of course, the one who knew no sin, that was made sin for us, we see that he, the impeccable one, did not fall to the wiles of the devil. He said, "It is written, it is written, it is written." And so we think of the Word of God. You know, that's a wonderful study in and of itself, to study the Word of God. What does the Word of God say concerning itself? John 17:17 says, "Thy word is truth." We've already read in Hebrews 4:12 about how the sword, is a reminder of the Word of God, how quick and powerful it is. We're reminded of the Word of God in 2 Timothy and how it speaks about how it helps us in a very real and practical way. One of the great 3:16s of the Bible reminds us of this: "All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness." So we find the Word of God. We are reminded there in Psalm 19, "Thy word is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path." It's described in very detailed ways, both in that long chapter of Psalm 119 and then a very miniature in Psalm 19, where it's just a few verses that describe with six different ways the Word of God. Psalm 19, verses 7 to 11. And so we see the Word of God teaches us about the Word of God. You might say bibliology, the study of the Bible. And so we think of these things before I move on to the latter verses of the book of Ephesians. I find it interesting to take these different aspects that we've been looking at, our loins to be girt up, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, having our feet shod the preparation of the gospel, having taken up the large shield of faith, receiving the helmet of salvation, and taking the sword of the Spirit. When we think of those different aspects of the armor of God, back up for a moment and think about the person of Christ. And where in the Scripture do you think, or do you remember these different descriptions being applied to the Lord Jesus? I find that interesting. When you think about the loins, if you're over in Revelation chapter 1, where we see a description, as John is there on the Isle of Patmos, and he's being given this vision, and he's writing what he has seen and heard, we see one of the wonderful visions there in chapter 1. And in Revelation 1, he says in verse 13, "And in the midst of the seven candlesticks, one like unto the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the foot, and girt about the paps with a golden girdle." So there we think of, in a sense, the loins, a reminder of the strength of our Lord Jesus. You think of the breastplate, as we see back in our main text, with the Lord Jesus how wonderful a picture it is made upon him as the great high priest of Hebrews when you look at the high priest there in the Old Testament with the tabernacle. And you look at the garments of the high priest, and one thing that's emphasized time and again is that breastplate of the high priest that reminds us of our Lord and Savior. And as you would see the different names of the tribes of Israel there embedded upon the breastplate and also on the shoulder pieces. But as a reminder, it also, when you think about how he had that mitre, that the people of God, he bore them on his shoulders. He had them on his heart, and he has them on his mind. And so when you think about that high priest and how that wonderful high priestly garments found there in Exodus 28 reminds us of the perfections of the Lord Jesus. One of the primary articles that he would wear was that high priest was the breastplate. And so we think of our Savior, the Lord Jesus, because not only do you see the high priest in the Old Testament, but when we see Christ is greater in the book of Hebrews, he's called the great high priest. Now there was the high priest in the Old Testament, but only the Lord Jesus is the great high priest. So we move on. When we think of our feet being shod of the preparation of the gospel, what do we see when we look up the word feet and we look for the Lord Jesus? Various times you see people falling down at his feet. Therefore, you think of a place of worship as you see ones in the Gospels around him that would fall at his feet and so on. And there in Revelation, ones bowing before him. When you think about his feet, a place of worship. Oh, as you see how wonderful a place to be as a believer. And then again, we think of the shield. Various times, such as in the Psalms, it talks about how our God is our strength and our shield, and other things such as our rock. But that's one of the terms that's used when we talk about and think about praising him and our dependence is upon our God. He is our shield. And then we think of the helmet. The helmet's interesting. This seems to connection comes to the book of Isaiah, the prophet, when we're studying that about the helmet. I'll just read that to you in the latter part of Isaiah 59:17, if you're taking note. 59:17. As we think of Jehovah's salvation, 59:16, and he saw that there was no man and wondered there was no intercessor. Therefore his arm brought salvation unto him, and his righteousness it sustained him. For he put on the righteousness as a breastplate, and a helmet of salvation upon his head, and he put on the garments of vengeance for clothing, and was clad with zeal as a cloak. Some suggest that that's where you see that terminology borrowed from in Ephesians 6. And so, again, when we think about the Lord Jesus seen in Revelation, we think about what is said about him later on in Revelation. We think about the Lord Jesus Christ there when he comes back with his army. As he declares victory, he sets things right. In Revelation 19, his eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. And so we think of this one, not only the description given there in chapter 1, but there we see the one coming on the white horse. So as we're thinking about a helmet, and we're thinking about the head, we think about the Lord Jesus Christ, the one that will come in victory, the one that John was given the great vision of. And he wrote down what he saw and what he heard. And then finally, when we see the sword, I go back to that vision in Revelation 1 again. And as that description continues on, later on in that same description, Revelation 1, we read beginning at verse 13, if you'll notice later on in verse 16, and he had in his right hand seven stars, and out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword, and his countenance was as the sun shineth in his strength. So once again, we're reminded of a two-edged sword. This time, it's in connection with describing the Lord Jesus. So even though primarily we go through Ephesians 6 here and we see the exhortation for us as believers, it encouraged my heart to take those same aspects of armor and see when we find it associated with the Lord Jesus himself. So now in our latter moments of our study, let's go back and look at the last verses of Ephesians chapter 6. It would parallel once again with the twin epistle of Colossians, the end of Colossians. So I'm going to flip between the two. As we look there in Ephesians 6, verse 18, it speaks of prayer. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. So we are reminded of the importance of prayer, just like the end of Colossians. Colossians 4:2 says, continue in prayer and watch in the same with thanksgiving. With all praying also for us, that God would open unto us a door of utterance to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in bonds, Paul would say. So we find both books concluding with the emphasis of prayer. In our text of Ephesians 6, we then notice in verses 19 and 20, we see things concerning speaking. But for me, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am ambassador in bonds, that therein I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. I went ahead and read a little extra in Colossians. You may have noticed where it ran into that same flow in those verses, speaking about an open door of utterance to speak the mystery of Christ. And then we see, pressing on, the end of Ephesians 6, verse 21 and 22. There we see Tychicus making known Paul's affairs. As he concludes this letter, we see some of the personal encounters and the people he was working with. Well, in a similar manner, we find at the end of Colossians as well, Colossians 4, verse 7. All my state shall Tychicus declare to you, who is a beloved brother and a faithful minister and fellow servant in the Lord, whom I have sent unto you for the same purpose, that he might know your estate and comfort your hearts with Onesimus, a faithful and beloved brother, who is one of you. They shall make known unto you all things which are done here. So we find here that in both of these epistles, we find these brothers that are pressing on with Paul and encouraging the saints in these different assemblies. And so, as you then find the latter words of Ephesians 6, verse 23, the salutation, peace be to the brethren, and love with faith, from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be with all them that love our Lord Jesus Christ in sincerity. Amen. And so we find the conclusion of this wonderful epistle. We find a farewell. And as so often in the epistles, he'll mention fellow laborers, fellow workers. As the scripture reminds us, we are workers together. And we work together in the body of Christ, as that was emphasized quite a bit earlier in Ephesians. That we work together. Back in chapter 4 of Ephesians, we're reminded that as we exercise the spiritual gifts and enablements that he gives to each a believer, that as we work together in the work of the ministry, for the building up or the edifying of the body of Christ. May we be involved with building up the body as we follow and yield to the head, the risen head of the church, the Lord Jesus Christ. So our exhortation this evening from God's word is to put on the whole armor of God. With that, let's look to our Lord in prayer.